Job 36:11. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. Job 36:11. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Romans 12, 1. Psalm 139:14. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:14. Psalm 119:73. Thy hands made me and fashioned me. Psalm 119:73. James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. James 4:10. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your care and not for calamity, to give you a future with hope. Jeremiah 29:11. And Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:20. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of James, chapter 5, verse 1. James, chapter 5, verse 1. In our study through God's Word, going chapter by chapter, book by book, and verse by verse, and sometimes even word by word, we find ourselves today in the fifth chapter of the book of James, verse 1. You see this verse on the screen before you. You see it on the back of today's bulletin. So if you cannot see the screen very well from where you're sitting, if you will, please look at the back of your bulletin, and there you will find James chapter 5, verse 1. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study today, as always realizing that to study God's Word properly, our hearts have to be in tune, in fellowship with the Lord. He's given us a wonderful system. We call it the grace system of comprehension. That just simply means that when we've admitted our faults and failures and sins, He forgives us, we're cleansed, we're filled with the Spirit, and then we're in a position that we can receive properly the impartation and dissemination of God's Word. It's important for me to say that over and over again because that's the only way we can properly receive God's Word, if we are receiving it while we're in harmony with our Lord. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we rejoice today that we can come to your Word and allow your Word to speak to us. And that's our reason for being here again today, to open our hearts and minds to these eternal truths. This Bible is our roadmap. We are to follow the teachings of this magnificent book. We're instructed in the Word of God to have the mind, the thinking of our Savior. And we realize that the only way that's possible is for us to study diligently, hide your words in our hearts, that we might be able to fulfill your wonderful plan. Now, in these moments we're studying today, help us to be open to what you have for us, that we may utilize these truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read the first five verses of James chapter 5. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you, and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. I'm sure that you're able to see just by the reading of the verses just presented that it is a challenge to every born-again believer. What we've asked ourselves the question is, to whom is this passage written? And I'm aware of the fact that there are different ideas. Some say that this passage of Scripture is addressed to the unbelieving Jews. Some say that this is a passage written to the professed Christians of that day. The emphasis, I believe, is to encourage and strengthen the poor and the oppressed believers in the light of the fact that so many people have chosen to go in the wrong direction in relationship to their wealth. It has been said, and I put it down like this, there are four categories of humans on the earth. There are those who are poor, both physically and spiritually. There are those who are rich, both physically and spiritually. There are those who are poor physically, but rich spiritually. And there are those who are rich physically, but poor spiritually. Now, I don't know whether you really heard that, so I'm going to repeat it. There are people who are poor, both physically and spiritually. There are people who are rich, both physically and spiritually. There are people who are poor physically, but rich spiritually. And then there are people rich physically, but poor spiritually. And this seems to be the ones James addresses in this passage of Scripture. I've asked myself the question, and I am looking through my little notes to notice, because I'm aware of the fact that there are people who are saying today, is it possible for a person who's rich to go to heaven? Are all rich people going to hell? Are all poor people going to heaven? Is it not true then that the poor go to heaven and the rich go to hell? We all know better than that, don't we? You're rich? Consider this. To live only to get wealth, to rob yourself, is to rob yourself of true riches. Now, I'm aware of the fact that the story I'm about to give you could not possibly be true. I've debated whether I should even present it or not. I looked it up because I wanted to see the time that Charlemagne was born and lived. And then I wanted to see a little bit more about the time of the writings of the New Testament and when they became available to individuals. And I'm aware of the fact that what I'm about to give you is someone's real imagination. It says that there was a point of time when the tomb of Charlemagne was opened. The most best known influential king in Europe in the Middle Ages. Now I want to tell you that this is not the way it is, but I'm telling you the way someone was thinking. They said, when they opened up the tomb, the sight of the workman was startling. There was his body in a sitting position, clothed in the most elaborate of kingly garments, with a scepter in his bony hand. On his knee lay the Holy Scriptures, and with a cold, lifeless, bony finger, it was pointed to a passage of Scripture. In Mark chapter 8, verse 36, that says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, I'm aware of the fact that that is vivid imagination. No matter how long a person may live or how rich a person may become, I'm sure that all of us know that wealth, money, cannot bring happiness. There's a book written by the title For Better or For Worse by Walter Meyer. It included this particular story. It says, a rich man committed suicide. When they found him, in his pockets were found two items. One item was a $30,000 in cash, and the other was a letter. When they began to read the letter, here's what it said. I've discovered during my life that piles of money do not bring happiness. I'm taking my life because I can no longer stand the solitude and boredom. When I was an ordinary workman in New York, I was happy. Now that I possess millions, I'm infinitely sad and prefer to die. I believe that we have a passage of Scripture that talks about the sins of the rich denounced. Let me spend a few moments in exegetical study with you, and then we're going to draw some interesting conclusions. We can only look today at the first verse. It says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. If you'll glance back at the 13th verse of the 4th chapter, you will find the same expression, come now. You who say today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city, spend a year there, engage in business, and make a profit. What I'm finding is that in James 4:13 is the same word in the original language that we have here. What I'd like for you to do is look with me at this word. It is the word A-G-E. Let me see if I can underline it for you. Let you look at it on the back of your bulletin. A-G-E. The second word is the word now, N-U-N. What I'm seeing here is that this word is from A-G-O. And I learned many, many years ago that the word ago means to come or to go. I noticed that the Spirit of God is using James to say here with a word in a verb that is a command. It's a present active imperative verb. And so it says, let me have your attention. Come now. Listen carefully. I want you to see something. So I'm trying to let you see what the meaning of this particular word ago is. It's a present tense, which means continuous action. The active voice says subject produces the action. The imperative verb is the verb of command. It's a command to do something. Come now, you who are rich. Let's stop on the word rich for a moment. Did you notice that it is P-L-O-U-S-I-O-I? The suffix, the ending there, is in the plural and it's in the masculine. Even though it refers to mankind, it refers to men, it refers literally to mankind. And so it is the word from which we get our English word plutocrat, for instance. This is the word rich. But I look at this word and I see that it means a person who's abounding with money. Abounding with money. Now, lest I get too carried away on any one of these words, let me take you through the verse and then we'll begin to look at some things. Come now. Attention, please. You folks who are rich, you are rich financially, but you are not rich spiritually. We've already emphasized that. Come now. Here's what's going to happen to you. You're going to weep and cry. You're going to weep and cry aloud over the miseries, the disasters, the difficulties that's coming your way. Now, that's a very quick overview of a verse of Scripture that has a tremendous amount of content. I want you to stop with me on the word weep. If you'll notice, it is also a verb in the imperative mood. It says, weep, which is a sign of pain, a sign of difficulty. It's a word which means bewail. It's a word which means grief, lament, uncontainable, audible grief. So it says, there's coming a day because of what you have had in your life. It's not because of your wealth. It is not because of your money. It's because of your attitude. Now we're going to get down here to the heart of things in a few moments. So stay with me, please, right now. So the Lord is saying through James to these people who are wealthy physically, but they're not wealthy spiritually. And he says, there's coming a day as a result of all your attitudes, you're going to weep, you're going to mourn, you're going to cry, you're going to shriek, you're going to have uncontainable, audible grief. And then I noticed something. I began to look at this, and I saw that this word is kleio, K-L-A-I-O. Did you see that? And I found another word that means to weep. It's the weeping of Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. It's a different word entirely. It's a word which means to weep silently, quietly. A very quiet type weeping. Tears that came to the eyes of our Lord. And you remember, many times people are asked, children are asked, would you quote a verse of Scripture? And they try to find the shortest verse that they can find. And the verse is, Jesus wept. And now in that verse of Scripture, the weeping there is a different word than this. It says that tears came down the cheeks of our Lord. It was a tenderness. Tears of devotion. Tears of loving. Tears of kindness. Tears of tenderness. That's not the kind of tears. That's not the kind of weeping that is emphasized here. We're told by the Spirit of God through James that these people are going to come to a day because of the wrong attitude in relationship to wealth, riches. They're going to weep. They're going to cry. They're going to scream. They're going to lament. What other words can I use to describe that? I'm trying to let you see how powerful this is. Well, just in case I haven't done a good job, let me take you to the next word. The word that's translated cry. Ololuzo. Ooh, my. And I'm told that this is a word that sounds like a person who is involved in crying. And you notice it is the word which means to shriek, to bewail, to howl, to do it out loud, to cry, scream out loud. Please understand. Come now. Attention, you individuals with the wrong attitude toward riches. Come now. You individuals, you're going to weep. And you're going to cry. And you're going to do it aloud. Why are you going to do it? You're going to do it, notice what else it says, over the miseries that will be coming upon you. If you'll stop with me for a moment on the word miseries, let me just look at it. It's a word which means hardship. It is a word which means calamity. It's a word which means trouble. It's a word which means intense affliction. In other words, what we're being told here is that the Lord is saying through James by His matchless Spirit that a person who has the wrong attitude toward riches is in bad shape. The Bible, I believe, is very clear that wealth is both good in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, and wealth is very dangerous. That's the introduction. That's what I think you ought to write somewhere. The Bible is very clear that wealth is both good, Deuteronomy 8, 18, very dangerous. So often we sadly take God's good gifts and turn them into idols, placing our hope and security in those things that are rather insignificant rather than in the Maker. This is why Jesus said it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's not saying that there's anything wrong with riches. It is simply saying that if a person's attitude is improper there is something wrong. There are a few passages of Scripture in the Bible that present the perils of prosperity more vividly than the book of Ezekiel. All right. Some of you are going to have a hard time finding it. It's the book of Ezekiel. So if you will, turn to the book of Ezekiel. And let's go to the 16th chapter. And I'm going to begin reading here. I think that you perhaps have never seen this, or if you have, you read over it so rapidly that you didn't pay a lot of attention to it. Or maybe, on the other hand, I'll give you credit, you spent a lot of time studying Ezekiel chapter 16. But this is a passage of Scripture that talks about the goodness of wealth as a gift that comes from God and the generous hand of God. But it also talks about the dangers of wealth as sometimes competes with what God's plan really is. Now, have you found the book of Ezekiel? I hope you have it. If you haven't, write it down and look at it when you get home. Ezekiel chapter 16. I find this passage quite unique. Verse 10. I also clothe you with embroidered cloth and put sandals of porpoise skin on your feet. And I wrapped you with fine linen and covered you with silk. Ezekiel chapter 10, now verse 11. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your hands, and a necklace around your neck. I also put a ring in your nostrils. Well, that's kind of fitting today, isn't it? Earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Ezekiel 16, 13. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver. Your dress was of fine linen, silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour, honey, and oil. So you were exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. Verse 14. Then your fame went forth among the nations on account of your beauty. For it was perfect because of my splendor, which I have bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. Now, if I stop right there, you could say, that's fantastic. Oh, look at what God has done. God has blessed these people, the children of Israel. But, oh, have you looked at the next verse? Some of you are eager beavers, and you read ahead of me. I know that. Look at it. But you trusted in your beauty and played the harlot because of your fame. And you poured out your harlotries, prostitution, on every passerby who might be willing. One of the translations I have goes like this. I dressed you in fine linen and covered you with costly garments. I adorned you with jewelry. So you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothes were of fine linen, costly fabric and embroidered cloth. Your food was fine flour, honey, and olive oil. You became very beautiful and rose to a queen. And your fame spread among the nations on account of your beauty, because the splendor I have given you made your beauty perfect, declares the sovereign God. Now, I don't know whether you're reading between the lines or not, but I want you to know that when I gave you Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, I said that so rapidly, so it must, just passing by. But I want you to see, if you look that verse up, Deuteronomy 8, 18, it says, whatever God has given you, it is God who's given it to you. In other words, whatever you have right now, much or little, whatever you have, God has given it to you. And look what this says. Your fame spread among the nations on account of your beauty, because of the splendor that I have given you made you beauty, your beauty perfect, declares the sovereign Lord. But you trusted in your beauty, and you used your fame to become a prostitute. God lavished the blessings of wealth and prosperity upon His people. He treated Israel like a beloved wife. Yet their hearts, the Scripture says, turn from the giver and turn to the gifts. If God God's perfect blessings, Ezekiel 16:14, can be perverted. What does that mean for us today? Think about it with me now. If these magnificent blessings which you and I enjoy, if they can be turned and perverted, what is this saying to us today? If wealth is both good and dangerous, what should our attitude be toward it? The simple attitude is that we should have the proper attitude toward whatever we have and be gracious and generous and considerate of others. Now what I want to do is to take you from seriousness to a little levity. I think it's always good for us to do that, because I realize that when you get into a passage of Scripture that deals with money, people begin to get a little fidgety. That's not true of you folks, but let's do it anyway. Let me give you some facts about money. Number one, money is anything which we agree to use to pay for goods, services, or debts. This is something you ought to remember. Money is anything which we agree to use to pay for goods, services, or debts. Secondly, money also measures the value or the worth of things. Money also measures the value or the worth of things. Number three, the metal in a coin or the paper in a dollar bill, as all of us know, has very little useful value within itself. The metal in a coin or the paper in a dollar bill has little useful value in itself. Number four, money is the most convenient means of payment known to man. I'm having a hard time in my old age of getting acquainted with how new things are being used in relationship to money. I like to see it. I like to feel it. I like to look at it. I like to take it home with me. I like to go to the bank. I like to walk up to the teller. I like to place the check there. Now, we're living in a day where people are doing this in a different way. Well, I need to tell you that tomorrow is my brother, my older brother's birthday. He's 85. On my birthday, he called me and he said, "I would wish you a happy birthday, but I don't want to scare you." Tomorrow morning, I'm going to call him. I'm going to say, "I want to wish you a happy birthday, but I don't want to scare you." Money is the most convenient means of payment known to mankind. Years ago, money was something valuable within itself. That's number five. Number six, there are three chief kinds of money. Currency, which includes coins and paper money, gold and silver bars, and deposits in banks, which may be represented by checks. Now, I'm aware of the fact that there are changes that are made, and so some of this is a little bit different, but that's okay. You just take this down. Number seven, money is a medium of exchange, a go-between in trade. Years ago, this was interesting to me. As a boy out on the farm, we picked cotton. We put it in a trailer. We carried that load of cotton to the gin. That cotton was run through a gin, and we had at the end of that gin a bale of cotton that rolled out where the cotton was separated from the seed, the cotton seed. Now, this may be all new to you young folks, but I want you to know that as a little boy, I would climb up on the wagon where the sucker was pulling the cotton up into the gin. And then it would be transformed, of course. Then I would run to the end of that long gin, and I would watch that cotton being pressed, and eventually the belts placed on it, and the cotton bale rolled out. And then they would cut what was known as a sample. And out of that sample, I want to have one person today who knows what I'm talking about. Bob, you're the only one old enough here to know about it. Cut the sample, and we took the sample to the store. And my groceryman there would look at the sample and pull some little cotton out and do it like this. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? What? That's right. Okay, you're old enough, aren't you, aren't you? You're not old enough. Okay. You just read it in the paper. Okay. So anyway, are you folks still with me? I'm having fun. I'm at the gin right now, getting ready to go to the bank. Do you notice I almost got the bank before the gin there? Anyway. And then, as he was looking at that, he would make my dad an offer, a price for that. I just got through telling you, money is a medium of exchange. A farmer sells his cotton for money. He uses the money then to buy a tractor. A lot of different people are involved, but money is spent. Now, here's what you need to see. Point eight. The design of United States paper money is different in denominations. That's Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians. No. Some of you got that one, didn't you? On the face of each bill is a portrait of a famous American statesman, usually a president of the United States. The back of the bill bears a special design for that particular denomination. I'm told that in 1955, a bill was passed providing that all United States currency should bear the words, "In God We Trust." Now, I have a few minutes to give you a test. Let's just play like that you knew that on a dollar bill, there was a picture of whom? George Washington. On a $2 bill, Jefferson. $5 bill, Lincoln. $10 bill, Hamilton. You didn't remember all this. $20 bill, Jackson. But let's play the game. Someone has given me a $100,000 bill. And I'm going to give this $100,000 bill to anyone in this auditorium today who can tell me whose picture is on that $100,000 bill. How many of you volunteer? Do you know? We have one person who will get the $100,000 bill. We're going to let him tell us. Who is it? Who? Nope. I'm sorry, sir. You get $1. All right. Someone else? No one? I didn't know it either. That's okay. Don't feel bad about it. Some of you are saying, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to remember this. When someone offers me a $100,000 bill, I'm going to tell them that the president's picture on that is Wilson. Each denomination of paper money has a seal. On different types of paper money, this seal is different color. For instance, the silver certificate seal is blue. United States notes have a red seal. Federal Reserve notes have a green seal. I'm sure that all of you wanted to know all about this because this is trivia that I'm trying to help you see. But what I did enjoy was there are different terms that are used for money. Have you ever heard the term almighty dollar? You may want to write these down. Almighty dollar means the power of capital. It's used in connection with the idea of using money with persistence and energy. There's another type of money that's called blood money. Have you ever heard that? Blood money. Blood money was a term used in the Middle Ages to apply to payment for bloodshed. This could be money paid as a reward of bringing about the death of a person, directly or through evidence in court. Blood money. There's another type of money called call money. It's money loaned on call, which means that it must be paid on demand or at the option of the borrower. Call money. There's another type of money called conscience money. It's cash paid to relieve one's conscience in connection with wrongdoing. Conscience money. There's another type of money called hot money. It's fairly decent term, a fairly recent term, which describes stolen money, hot money. You may or may not know this, but I enjoyed reading it. There's a money called PIN, P-I-N money, PIN money. It's a term coined after the invention of pens. At first, pens were very scarce and valuable. The maker permitted to sell pens only on 2 days of each year, January 1 and January 2. Wealthy women would flock to buy the pens. When the pens became cheap, women used their allowance for other purchases. So pen money came to refer to extra money earned through part-time activity, pen money. There's what is known as soft money, S-O-F-T, soft money. It's a name for paper money, as also folding grain and lettuce. You've heard people talk about their lettuce. There's what is known as time money. Time money is money deposited in a bank for a specific period of time, in contrast to call money. There's one more I want to give you. Nine, white money. White money is a name for silver coins. It's amazing to me, and I wrote this, many people will do anything for money. What we have in our passage of Scripture is that here were some businessmen. It seems that they had the wrong attitude toward money, and they were cheating their laborers. They hired individuals and they were not paying them properly. They were mistreating them. And you know that that goes on today. So I put in my notes, many people do anything for money. They will steal for money. They will kill for money. They will cheat for money. And sometimes they will walk over other people for money. The perils of money presented right here. Let me go back and look at this verse for just a few seconds and we'll come back to it in the next session. What does it say? I want you to see it. I'm going to read it. Come now. Attention, please. Understand that God is saying, I want you folks to understand this. You rich people, I want you to understand this. If you don't have the right attitude toward finances, toward money, there's going to come a day when you're going to weep. And it's not going to be the tender weeping of Jesus over Lazarus. You're going to weep and you're going to howl because of what's happening to you at that time as a result of your disobedience to God. Miseries, hardship, heartaches, calamity, trouble, intense affliction is going to come your way. And the question then is to us today, what is our attitude toward money? I did it like this. If you're rich, remember this. To live only to get wealth is to rob yourself of true riches. And the second thing is, no matter how long a person may live or how rich he may be, money can never bring happiness. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Today, Father, we're thankful for the fact that we can be reminded of the gifts that we have in life, realizing that what you provided for us is magnificent and wonderful. And we realize that God's concern is not with actual wealth, but with our attitude toward that which we have and how we use that which you've given us. Help us to realize how serious it is to have wrong priorities in relationship to the material aspects of life. We pray that there will be those who hear this message by way of the internet who will realize that they could gain the whole world and lose their own soul, which would be the most tragic thing that could ever happen. And we pray that there will be those, even at this moment, who will trust you as their own personal Lord and Savior, knowing that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. So the way of salvation is through the person of Jesus Christ. We pray that there will be those who will trust you even now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.